For me, the Bible is the book that everyone should have on their bookshelf. And it shouldn't just be on a bookshelf gathering dust, but it should be opened regularly. And it should be opened so many times that you need to get another one. Every so often, you think, oh dear, oh, this is looking a bit I had a wonderful member of my fellowship called Basil. And Basil was getting on. He'd become a deacon, he'd been an elder, and he was finally in Shipland Hospital. And he'd said to me that he wanted desperately to be buried with his Bible. Now, this Bible was more gaffer tape than the Bible. The back and the front had gone and so on. But it was his Bible. It was his Bible. And he'd taken it with him everywhere, even in his stroller. It was always in the pocket. So anytime you met with him, you knew that his Bible was there. And sadly, as things went, he passed away, passed into glory. And I was phoned by the hospital, and I got there as quickly as I could, but unfortunately, his wife and his children had got there first, and so they said, could you please wait until the family? And then when I got to him, I found his Bible was missing. So I said to his wife, I said, he had it, where's his Bible? Oh, that tatty old thing. I threw it away. I didn't say anything, please. I didn't say anything. So what I did make sure was that he had the very same copy in his coffin with him. The other thing he said to me, bless his heart, was about 3 days before he died. He said, I fancy an open coffin funeral. Now, having done one or two before, I said, I'll make a deal with you, Basil. If you die with your eyes closed, then yes, we'll have a closed coffin funeral. An open coffin funeral, but if your eyes are open, then no, I'm not doing it. He died with his eyes open. So, but the Bible was so important. And this passage that we've just read, the Good Samaritan, the thing about it, and about why I love it so much, is because what does it come straight after? Every passage in the Bible has to have context. You can't just read any passage from the Bible. You know, the Christadelphians used to do that. They would, thumb through all that, they'd say it, and then go, oh, right. And so very often they would say, and then they'd turn to, oh, go and do thou likewise. But in this instance, you will see that the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan comes immediately after Jesus sending out the 72 and then them returning. So I don't think it is me being sacrilegious or irreligious to use the parable of the Good Samaritan as a metaphor for going out on mission. So we're looking at it, and when I was a headmaster in a special school, we used to do something called behavior modification, which was trying to, these children with severe learning difficulties, and some with behavioral problems as well. And so we would have what's called behavior modification. It's very simple, it's ABC. Antecedents, what comes before the behavior itself, and then the consequences of that behavior. That's very important. Simple as that. And if you record those very carefully, you will see where the patterns lie in the behavior. So first of all, in this story of the Good Samaritan, we want to look first of all at the antecedents to what has happened, to what happens before. So we've got people traveling on a road. The Jerusalem to Jericho road. Some people would say it was a day's walk. An amble. probably with a donkey or a mule as well. So I've known some pretty bad. But these people had prepared to go. They hadn't just said, oh, cool, I think I'll take a walk down to Jerusalem or Jericho. I'll do that. They would have prepared to go. Especially the robbers, they would make sure they had their instruments of robbery with them. But they would have made sure that they were ready to go. So before we go out on mission, we need to make sure that we are ready to go. There is no point in me saying, by next Sunday, I want you to bring in 15 more people. There's no point in me saying that if you're not ready to do it. Unfortunately for us, the Bible shows us how we can be ready. And the first of those comes from Jesus himself, when he tells us of the Beatitudes. The Beatitude. Blessed are, for they will, etc., etc. Now, I get very, I don't know what I get, but I read all of those as being a picture of a Christian. All of them together. And it's not that you've been blessed there, and so you go on. It's only the bliss of being. It's what's called the present continuous tense. Right? A bit of teacher stuff there, for you. Called the present continuous tense, which means we are constantly being blessed. And if we are constantly being blessed, then we are constantly receiving what God is going to, God gives us because of that. You see what I'm saying? So, if you like, so let me quickly go through them with you. I won't take 2 minutes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, oh, the bliss of knowing that you are poor in spirit, for yours is now the kingdom of heaven. Not something you've got to wait for, but it's now. Blessed are those who mourn. And we all know people who mourn. It doesn't matter what you are mourning for. You may be mourning because you recognize you are poor in spirit. Yes? You see that? What does it say? They will be comforted. So you are being comforted. The Holy Spirit gives you that comfort. Blessed are the meek. Oh, I love that one. Oh, do you know my greatest quality, my best quality ever is my humility. I know that. Sorry. But blessed. Oh, the bliss of being meek. Why? Because we are inheriting the earth. We are inheriting the earth. Not we will in some distant future. We are. We are inheriting the earth. And so on. So I shan't go. I mean, that's, if you want to look it up in your Bible, and I will give you the references, so when you listen to the tape, you can hear. That's from page 968 in our Pew Bible. But that then, if we have all of those as our heart attitude, then that is part way being ready to go. There's still got 2 things to go. And the first of those 2 is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Not fruits, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And again, those are all together as one. And they again form the attitude that the Christian should hold and the attitude that we should have when we go out to speak with people. And it starts with love. If you want to think of it as rather like a raspberry or so, with all the little bits on it, the center of it is love. Everything else grows out from that, so it becomes a fruit. It says, the teacher of the law said, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Do you love your neighbor? Do you know your neighbor? That's more the question these days. But do we love those that we see? Do we love those that God brings across our pathway? And that can be difficult. Please don't get me wrong. There are our Christians who I find incredibly hard to love. But God's command is that we love one another and that we bear one another's burden. And that is also very much tied up. But the last thing of just of these three that I want to bring to you before we go and talk with people is putting on the armor of God. Put on. Paul makes it very clear to the Ephesians, put on the armor of God. Why? And it says it towards the end of that passage, with that armor you will be able to quench the fiery arrows of the devil. If we have that armor on, then let me quickly go through them again. If we've got the armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes of the good news, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And if we have got those on, if we have taken care to equip ourselves in that way, to equip our hearts in that way, then, as I said before, the Lord will bring people across our pathway who are in need of that special word from God. Whenever I've got a bad one on, as I call it, the black dog is nipping at my ankle, I go off to Alps, and I look out over the Severn estuary there. Just watch the water. Sometimes go down to Severn Beach or something. And I've always got my cross on. The number of times I've been sat there having a coffee, sometimes a piece of cake, but just sitting there with a coffee, and someone will sit across and say, oh, you're trapped in here or something. I say, no, I'm a Christian, and I'm a pastor. Can we talk with you? Of course you can. And you hear things, and you pray with them, and you offer it up to the Lord. And they just, I hope and pray, they go away feeling better than when they arrived. Yeah. Now, those Christians who, if you meet them, you go away feeling even worse. But no, we want to build people up. We want to know of the love of the Lord. One of the things I'll be preaching on in the new year is from Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13 says this: a joyful heart makes a cheerful countenance. A joyful heart makes a cheerful countenance. So if your heart is full of the joy of the Lord, your face shouldn't look down. It shouldn't look, people should see the light of the love of God shining out of your eyes and through what you say. You may find that difficult. You may find that, don't get me wrong, I'm speaking to myself as much as I'm speaking to you. I had the greatest of admiration for the man who used to stand, I don't know if he still does it, outside cash converters. I think he was in Trowbridge. And he would have his amplifier there, and he would be preaching the word of God, reading from the Bible. Yes, you come across him? And he'd be preaching the word of God. And I'd just stand there and listen to him. And everyone else would. I couldn't do that. I had great difficulty standing on a doorstep and knocking on the door. That's why God wants to use each one of us with our skills. Second part, and I will be short, I promise. If you booked your lunch for 7 o'clock, second bit. I will go through these very quickly, I promise you. Second bit is the action, the behavior. And that very much is to do with how the Samaritan reacts to the man deceived. I'm not worried about the priest and the Levite, they're not worth us considering. But he immediately sees the need. And what does he do? He immediately takes pity upon him. He doesn't know who this man is. He's lost all his clothes. He's pinched all his clothes. He's been beaten up. He can't even speak for himself. He's just a body lying there. So there's no question in his head, oh, is this another Samaritan, or is this someone who's rich, or is it someone who's poor, you know, which Latin and so on. None of that. It's that he sees the need and he responds. And how does he respond? Immediately. So when someone comes and says to you, oh, I understand you go to Upper Study Baptist. Yes, I do. And what happens then? Have the words on your lips to say, there we worship God. And then take it on. Now, why do you go to Upper Study? Well, I'm a Christian. And that's where I meet with fellow Christians, and we worship together, and we learn together, and we enjoy, I hope we enjoy, and we enjoy time together. And then the conversation goes on from there. So that immediacy of action is so important. But you've got to have that preparation first. I mean, look at what the Samaritan has done. He's done his first aid kit very nicely. Yeah. Because as soon as he sees the man, what does he do? He goes up to him. He's got oil, he's got wine, so he can soothe the wound, he can clean the wound. Okay? And then, for a Jew, this would be beyond for a Samaritan to put a Jew on his donkey. Whoa. My goodness. Story from the Second World War. Well, you see, I love that program MASH. Do you remember MASH? With Alan Alda and so on, and in Korea and so on. And the one thing I loved about the Alan Alda character was he never bothered with who the victim was, only what that victim needed. Yeah? He would even know if a North Korean was brought in who'd been injured, he deserved to be patched up as much as anyone else. And that's the same with this chap. He just sees that. He acts, and he acts in the right way. He acts with the oil and the wine, knowing that those are the right things that are needed. So that when someone questions us or looks to us, the number of times I've had it where people, especially then, at Aust, and they're on their way either to or from Wales. And very often they will say, oh, we're just off to a funeral, we're just coming back from a funeral. And so they're wanting that comfort, that consolation that comes from Christ. Or they won't know what they want. And that's very often the case as well. They know there's something wrong, they don't quite know what it is. And I will just gently say, have you thought of the love of the Lord? Into your heart? It's giving you that. Everyone has got, I won't be on the front. Everyone has got a hole in their life. It can be square, it can be round. It's a God-shaped hole. And all too often, people try to fill that God-shaped hole with everything else. With money, with booze, with sex, with anything. It is only God who can absolutely fill perfectly that God-shaped hole in a person's life. And that's what we as Christians want to bring to them. The wholeness of the Christian life. What did Jesus say? I want you to have life, and I want you to have it abundantly. Not just to live, but to live abundantly. I think that's brilliant. That is wonderful. Anyway, let's move on to the last bit. I may come back to this on a future day. The last bit, maybe the most important bit. Remember, we've had antecedent behavior now having consequence. What happens afterward? All right. So the Samaritan pops him on his donkey, takes him, donkey or mule or ass, pops him on, takes him to a hotel, gets him off his donkey, leaves him at the door there, puts a sign on him saying, and he rides up. No, he doesn't. We are told when he got into the inn, he took care of him. He, the Samaritan, took care of him. And when he was in a fit state to be handed over to the innkeeper, then, he said, gives him his 2 denarii and says, look after him. And when I come past again, I will repay you. Extra expense. Isn't that amazing? And that is what we as Christians need to be about. Too often we go out and we preach. Too often we make people, we convert people. But too often we don't follow up what has happened in their hearts. Some new Christian comes into a church, and the first thing the church will do is say, right, now, what skills have you got? Are you any good at something? We desperately need, can you? No. What they want to do is grow in the faith. They want to be tended. They want to be nurtured. They want to be nourished to such a point that they are ready to take on responsibility. It doesn't matter what age. That doesn't matter. And that's what this Samaritan did for this man. This man who doesn't know, just a man. Cares, pretends to him, looks after him. And then when he's ready to be handed over, he's prepared to bear the cost of any extra expense. And that's what we need to be like. If new folk do come in, and I hope and pray that they will, that we welcome them, but we don't overburden them. We welcome them and make them feel they are a part of our family. But we must always remember that they are a young member of our family. And I don't mean that just in years, but I mean that in they need to be brought on, encouraged, not weighed down. The last thing you want to be saying to people, have people laid hands on your head? Have you received the second blessing? What? No. I haven't. I received the one and only blessing when I became a Christian. My friends, there is nothing more joyful, and joyful to the church and joyful to God than seeing new people come to Him. Seeing new people enthusiastic, wanting to learn. Tell you a little story very quickly. A little girl, Haley O'Sullivan. Oh, cracking little girl. Blonde hair, if you saw a picture of her, you would think that butter wouldn't melt in her mouth. But she was the one and only truly hyperactive child I have ever come across. She would be on the go all the time. I went to the mum's house because mum gave me a call and said she'd have real problems. I went to the house, and when I got to the house, this little girl, she was about 7 or 8 then, she was running around the tops of all the furniture in the living room at 90 miles an hour. And mum was, as you can imagine, tearing her hair out. And so I was able to get her some relief, some respite care. But I sat down with the teacher and with the assistants, and we because they themselves were Christians, we actually prayed about Haley and wanted, we looked at putting together the ABC of behavior modification and so on, and we prayed a lot about her. And next day we were going to go, we're ready for this now. Yes, we're ready to go. Next morning, Haley comes in off her transport, and usually she would come in the front door and she would boom, straight down to the right into her classroom. But that day, instead of going boom, she came left and came into my office. And I was just stood at the door of the office. And she grabbed my leg and said, "Mr. Brown, I love you." And then she walked up. There's that old expression, about push, pray until something happens. And that is, and it's not so much about it's how desperate within us we are for something to change. Whether it's in our own lives or in someone else's life. And for the good, please don't get me wrong. And then God will move in His miraculous way. Where do I see this church? I see this church as having great contacts with the people outside. I see this church as having great links with Studley Green, with Grove, Clarendon, College, of it being truly a spiritual centre for all, where people can come, find safety, can find sanctuary, can find the love of God, can talk through their issues and so on without judgment. I feel that this church has a wonderful future. I hope, and we are thrilled to be able to be a part of that future. God bless you all. We will, we're going to sing our last hymn together, and then I've been told by Margaret